In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hath given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believeth on his name he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Behold, your King is coming to you. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from
the
house of the Lord.
The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you.
You are my God,
and
I will
extol
you.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever. Amen. Behold, your King is coming to you.
And to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and saved by your mighty deliverance. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Old Testament reading for the first Sunday of Advent comes from Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Then they shall dwell in their own land. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle comes from Romans chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. Stand for the gradual.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion.
Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem.
Behold, your king is coming to you.
Righteous and having salvation.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
From the house of the Lord be blessed you.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Here endeth the gospel.
He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. children, may come forward for the children's sermon, or for the children's choir. Hymn of the day.
Thank you. name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was brought to my attention recently that I've been lax in instructing you guys to stand when we have Trinitarian verses at the end of hymns. It is the tradition of the church that we stand when we exalt the Holy Trinity, and so that we have a more reverent exaltation. And someone brought it to my attention that I've been forgetting to do that. So it's also a game. If ever I have not told you to stand and you notice it, you can be the first one and you get the prize of being the first one to notice that it's a Trinitarian verse. Now this morning, as we come to the beginning of Advent, I want to start with a famous parable told by the greatest satirical wit of the French Enlightenment, and that is Voltaire. Voltaire famously imagined that the world was a ship and God was its creator and captain. He imagined that God had built the ship to the best of his ability and pilots the ship to its destination. To be sure, God is ultimately in control. But in Voltaire's mind, we humans are nothing more than the rats that live on board. We scurry about deck to deck, living our lives as the captain pilots the ship. We live all off all of the things that the captain has provided, but of course we are far too insignificant for the captain to pay attention to our affairs. The captain does not care or even notice the births or deaths of the rats, struggling for territory, the joys of finding fresh cheese, the chill of the winter storm. All these things are beneath him. He's got the important work of a helmsman to do, after all. This view of God, that he is distant and far away, continues in our day and in many ways has become more extreme, more exaggerated, and has even often infected the Christian mind. You may have heard it said that with all we know about the vastness of the universe, the billions upon billions of galaxies, it is the height of human arrogance to believe that God cares about this little blue spot, this little blue speck called Earth, or even more, that he would care about an individual rat like you. No, indeed, we are not even rats, not even gnats, more like the insignificant microscopic pieces of dust amongst trillions of other infinitesimally small pieces of dust. According to this view, if there is a God, certainly he has bigger concerns than whether you live a life in accordance with righteousness or whether an individual lives or perishes. But this is not the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. This Sunday, we begin the season of Advent, which is a Latin word, which means he comes. The God who has revealed himself in the Scriptures is a Lord who comes, who visits his people. He is not distant, but near at hand with salvation in his wings. Thanks be to God and thanks be to Jesus. The Lord is known by his coming. He is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is known as the Lord who brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. He is known as the Lord who delivered them from exile. First, he was called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because he came to the patriarchs. He spoke to Abraham. He ate with Abraham at Mamre. He stayed Abraham's hand before the patriarch could slaughter his son Isaac. The Lord provided a ram as a sacrifice for Isaac and protected him in his sojourning all his life. He revealed himself also to Jacob at Bethel at the top of that ladder that extended into heaven. And he wrestled with Jacob before he confronted his brother Esau. Second, the Old Testament church knew God as the Lord who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. For in Egypt, God had come and visited his people. By his mighty hand, he freed them from their bondage. Through the waters of the Red Sea, he drowned Pharaoh and his armies and brought the people of Israel safely to the other side. He formed them into a nation and made them his own people. The Lord was known by his visitation. He himself identifies himself as, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Yet the Exodus, that great salvation event of the Old Testament, was only a type, a shadow, an image of a greater salvation to come. As Jeremiah prophesies, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This mighty coming of the Lord was only temporary. God would come again to visit his people. Despite God's mighty work of salvation in Egypt, despite his gracious dwelling in the temple, despite his calls to repentance through the prophets, the people of Israel rebelled against God again and again. The prophets warned the people of a coming destruction, a day of judgment and a day of exile when Israel would be dragged off into slavery again. Yet God came to visit his people. He visited them in their exile and brought them back to the Holy Land. Thus Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled, and God was known by a third name, the Lord who led Israel out of exile. Yet this salvation, too, was temporary, a type and a shadow of the things to come. The prophets declared of yet another visitation of the Lord, a day when we would no longer call God the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, when he would no longer be identified as the God who brought Israel out of Egypt or out of exile. Jeremiah prophesies, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In joyous expectation of this king, the psalmist sings, lift up your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The Lord declares through his prophets that he himself will come to visit his people again. But is this good news? Should we sinners hope for the day when God will execute justice and righteousness on the land? God indeed is not far off, but is his visitation law or is it gospel? The visitation of the Lord was not good news for Sodom and Gomorrah. It was not good news for Pharaoh and his armies. It was not good news for Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Can it be good news to us who are unrighteous? Should we fear the coming of the King of glory? Jeremiah prophesies, this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. God is known by his coming, and he is no longer known as the God who brought Israel out of Egypt, but as the Lord is our righteousness. Jesus, that righteous branch of David, enters Jerusalem, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt. He does not come like Caesar, on a war chariot pulled by four mighty horses, with captives trailing behind him. Christ does not enter Jerusalem as a conqueror, but he enters as a victim. The King of glory was born in a manger. The King of hosts subjected himself to the scorn of man, righteousness and justice incarnate, came to be found guilty and was executed on your behalf. The Lord Jesus came to give you his righteousness, and God is now known by his visitation. He is called, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is not distant, but he comes to visit his people and is known in his coming. It is to this great salvation that the Exodus testifies. In the waters of holy baptism, just as the waters of the Red Sea drowned Pharaoh and his armies, the devil and all his armies have been drowned. And you have been brought safely into God's people, the church. You have been made his people. He has washed away your sins, and he has clothed you with his righteousness. The Lord is your righteousness. The Lord of glory, born in a manger, comes to you in his body and blood every Sunday that we have the Lord's Supper. And he forgives your sins because he is your righteousness. In his word, in the absolution, he declares you righteous because he is your righteousness. The Lord who visited the patriarchs, who visited his people in Egypt, who visited his people in exile, he came to die for your sins, comes to you now in word and sacrament. And he will come again. On the day of resurrection, on the day of judgment, we will call upon his name. The Lord is our righteousness. And we will be saved. Amen. Arise for the offertory.
Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, to rescue us from the dangers of this dark world by the advent of your Son, that we may ever walk in his light and learn the way of peace. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, though we do not know the day or hour of your Son's appearing, grant that we would always be prepared by sending us faithful pastors and teachers, who will boldly proclaim your word of law and gospel to us, that we may be constantly encouraged and built up in the faith. Especially we pray for Reverend David and his wife Barbara, as they proclaim your word to the people of Taiwan. Lord, in your mercy. O God of Jacob, You have established your kingdom as a beacon to call all nations unto yourself. Teach us to walk in the light of your peace. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
O Lord of love, visit our homes and defend us from the temptation to walk in the works of darkness, that husbands and wives may love one another and raise their children in the faith. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty Lord, you are the authority to whom all temple authorities must bow. Give wisdom and godly insight to our president, our governor, and all who make, administer, or judge our laws. Grant peace among the nations, that swords may be beaten to plowshares and spears to pruning hooks. Protect those who serve in our armed forces, such as Sean, Austin, and Thomas. Lord, in your mercy. Compassionate Lord, look with mercy upon the sick. Visit them during these Advent days to comfort them with your saving gospel. If it be your will, grant them healing and peace. We pray especially for Harold, Esther, Prabhu, Jim, Pam, Aubrey, Barbara, Charlotte, Maya, Wanda, Kenny, Patricia, and all for whom we pray. Lord, in your mercy. O loving Father, you alone know the day and the hour when our Lord Jesus Christ will come again in glory. Keep us steadfast in the one true faith, that we may ever be ready for his reappearing. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Welcome to the first Sunday of Advent. All the Christmas decorations are looking beautiful, so thank you for everyone who came and put those up so we can get into the spirit of the season as we look forward to the coming of Christ, both his first coming in the incarnation when he was born on Christmas morning, and also, of course, looking to Jesus' continued coming to us in word and sacrament, and then the second coming at the end of the age. Today we have the Foundations of the Faith class. We'll meet after the service, so please join us over there if you are part of that. We are on the second to last session, so we are almost done with that. So that will be wrapping up soon. We're coming up very soon on that December 1st deadline for getting to Brenda, if you're interested in helping with the Altar Guild. So please contact her about that if that is something you are willing to do. Of course, it is a great service to the church and helps make everything run smoothly up here. And it is a great honor, especially on Communion Sundays, to be the ones who handle the body and blood of the Lord, right? The Ladies' Aid Christmas party is coming up December 13th at 6 p.m. Please RSVP for that. Details are in the bulletin. Operation Christmas Child, we ended up collecting 28 boxes, which is fantastic. That is 28 children, right, that are going to have a very special Christmas because of the gifts that you were so generous to give. We want to give a thank you for those who have donated to the seminary's food and clothing co-op. Once again, the Higher Things Youth Gathering, if anyone is interested, please let me know. And that details are in the bulletin. It's focusing on apologetics. And I have been told that there is money in the youth account for scholarships and that sort of thing. So let me know about that. And I think that is it for announcements. If I have missed anything, does anyone have anything that needs to be said? Of course, don't forget we have the Wednesday night services. That's something that needs to be said. Here, 7:30, we'll be doing that joint with St. Thomas. Reminds me I need to get that on the board outside as well. So the Wednesday night Advent services, which will be followed by some desserts and snacks and that good stuff. So come for a time of worship and fellowship Wednesday night. And today's text reminded me just of another liturgical point, that Christ is our righteousness, right? That is his name. The Lord is our righteousness, and that is one of the reasons we begin the service with the confession and absolution at the baptismal font down at the center of the church, right? We are entering in the divine service the presence of God, where God comes to serve us, and we, like Isaiah when he sees God enthroned in heaven, right? He says, I am undone. I am a poor, miserable sinner. How can I stand before the righteous God? Right, and we know the answer to that is because of the grace that we have received in baptism, that we are clothed with Christ's righteousness, and now we know we can come before God and receive his grace. And so the confession and absolution at the beginning of the service is really an extension of the baptismal life, which is why we do it from the baptismal font. And it is also a recently new development in the divine service, meaning around the year 800. So not that recent, but recent for church history, is when the confession and absolution was first joined on to the divine service, which used to start just with the introit, which is why it's called the introit, because that's when you would walk into the church. Is the pastor would walk in with the congregation behind, singing a psalm, or that sort of thing, which is why we start from down here, and in the introit, I enter the altar space, right, because that is the beginning of the service proper. And so that's our quick lesson on the divine service today. Depart in peace.